Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Kevin Dibley continues the series, Hope Changes Everything. This week, the sermon is entitled, Stepping Up, The Call for Christian Leadership. What makes Christian leadership unique? What attributes mark out the kind of leader that Christians are called to follow? What does a Christ-like leader look like? Peter gives us some clear and simple directions that challenge leaders to step up for the sake of God's people and for the sake of the gospel. Let's worship together.
Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, and as some of you know, it takes us a while to get through as we work our way through, but I'm going to show you again this morning that the Word of God is rich. It is like a treasure chest that you can continually go to and draw out information. Even as I was looking through this section, I'm going to read chapter 5, 1 to 11 this morning. Even as I was reading it through, I'm thinking, how in the world do I do this in just a couple of weeks? And so you'll see that as long as you're a believer and you have the Word of God, you can go back to it again and again and find afresh just the truths of God that will wonderfully transform your lives, rescue you from yourself and your sin, and to bring you into what he has for you and has secured for you in Jesus Christ. Now, again, let me just remind you that it's hard to be here sometimes. And I know some of you are hurting. Russ, I didn't see you earlier. And, brother, we love you and really have been praying for you, and especially for your daughter and granddaughter as they go through this time of grief. And so, you know, it's a gift of God to be able to hear the Word of God. It's a grace of God to be able to walk out with it. It's hard, isn't it? It's sometimes you get to Monday and you just feel like you've already been hit by a truck before you get going. And so I'm just going to ask for the kindness of God now upon us, that the Word would stick with us and change us. And I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer. If you believe this, I'm going to ask you to ask God to change your heart. So let's pray. Even in the reading of the Word, Father, even in the reading of the Word, change us. We ask, dear God, that you would break down all notions of self-rule. We ask, dear God, that you would rescue and deliver us from lives that we perpetrate in our own hearts, which put ourselves ahead of others. Kill our pride and help us to love the way that you love. Conform us to Jesus. Make us more like him. Do it now. Do it daily. Do it always. Come, dear God. We invite you to do what no human being can do. Change a heart. Begin with me. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to ask you to do is listen contextually to the section I'm going to read. I'm going to focus on verses 1 to 4 today on the characteristics of an overseer or a leader. But what I want you to take note of is a central section in this passage where he gives the exhortation to get rid of pride. Humble yourself, he says, all of you. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about spiritual leadership and responding to spiritual leadership. But there's a key verse in the middle of it, which basically says, all of you, you got to get rid of your pride. And that's what holds this together in terms of the purpose of God. So just listen to that. Tune in when I get there and realize there is no one here in the body of Christ who can fulfill the call of God on their lives as long as they hold on to pride. It's vital. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Okay, let's hear the word of God. So I exhort among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Peter is a great letter. It's a letter about suffering. It's a letter written honestly to the church by an apostle who would suffer, who had suffered, who was sent by God to minister out of humility and brokenness to the body of Christ. And it's written basically by the apostle Peter to the church to tell them a couple of things. First of all, that God's intention was to make them a holy people. He had bought them and secured them. He had given them an inheritance that would not be taken away from them. He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was keeping them for that glory that was to come. Isn't that great news? Are you not glad that God is keeping you? And that God has a purpose for you, and he has secured you. And so here you are, a special people. In chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says, you were once not a people, now you're the people of God. You once didn't know anything about mercy. It was a cruel world. Now you know God is merciful, and you have received his mercy, and you exist for the praise of his name, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. That's who you are. Now here's reality, Peter says. You are God's special people. Because he loves you, he's leaving you in the world. He's leaving you in a world that is precarious. He's leaving you in a world where there is pain. He's leaving you in a world where there's heartache and heartbreak. He is leaving you in a world that is hostile to him and the gospel. But he's leaving you there not without help. He's there with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And not without purpose. His purpose is to make you holy as he is holy. And so here we are as Christians, called to be a very special people by God, living in a world where we are being formed by God through the instrumentation of the Holy Spirit and hostility and suffering. He is refining us. In fact, if you look at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5, it begins with what word? Some of your versions will say therefore, some of your versions say so. So this is not a new idea. He is applying a previous idea. Basically what he said is this: it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. What he is teaching at the end of chapter 4 is that what God has purposed to do is to come into a world that is in rebellion and establish his reign. And this is what he'll do. The first thing he'll do is he'll refine his people. He is in the process. He begins with his household. And in chapter 4 at the end, he's really making reference to what he teaches in Ezekiel chapter 9, that when the Lord comes to establish his reign and he purifies and consecrates a place and a people for himself, he starts with his own people. He starts at the threshold of his own house, and he begins with his own priests, and he works out that way. That's why chapter 5 begins with the overseers. It's now time for judgment. See, the good news is that God will purify and refine us. But one day, he'll refine those repentant sinners who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then one day, he'll remove all rebels. He's establishing his kingdom. Now, in the refining process of God, what is he doing? What is God's purpose? God's purpose is to remove anything from our hearts that keep us from loving each other and loving God the way he intends us. He is bringing us in to the Trinitarian community of everlasting love. And he is determined to eradicate anything that hinders that kind of love from your heart. He is determined to do it. Now, he's purposeful in it, so take comfort. But he is surgical in each of our lives. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 22. You get the sense of what he's teaching here and what his will is for the people of God. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, about after telling us about our certain hope that cannot be taken away and God's refining purpose in this world to make us holy, he says in verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another how? Earnestly from the heart. That's his agenda. That you would love each other earnestly. That he would purify your heart and perfect you so that you would love the way that he loves us. He'll repeat the phrase in different ways throughout the letter, but go to chapter 4, where we have just been studying not too long ago, when he says in verse 7 that the end of all things is at hand. He says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers above all. Keep loving one another earnestly. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Interesting. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so the purpose of God is to establish a people that belong to him that love the way that he loved us. Did he love us when we had it together? Did he love us when we kind of rectified all the things that annoyed him? God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what God's doing. God is coming at it, and he is eradicating the elements of our hearts that keep our love from being sincere, earnest, authentic, and pure, just like he loves us. Are you not glad does that? Are you not glad God does that? I hope you're glad that he does it. Is it easy? Oh, no. Oh, no. We just had our little conference here on parenting. I do want to encourage you, if you did not see it, see it. I don't do that lightly. Those of you who got to see it and hear into it, it's a superb series. I think we have it for a few more till Tuesday, so you get 2 days. If you want to go on the church website and link in and watch some of it, I'd encourage you to watch all of it. But one of the things that Paul Tripp teaches parents in this is he says, every child that you have has within their hearts a determination to rule themselves. We are all born as self-sovereigns. And the challenge for us as parents is that we have these little voices who will soon say, I don't want to, who will rise up in rebellion and assert their own will. And so here we are called to minister to these self-sovereigns. And guess what has to happen if you want to minister to people in your family, people in your lives that don't want the rule of Christ in their hearts and minds. Yeah, you need God to come and deal with the self-sovereignty in your own heart. He had a really good line that he said repeatedly. He had several very good lines that he said repeatedly. But one of the things he reminded us of is he said this: your child, when God exposes your child's sin, weakness, or brokenness, it is not a hassle or an inconvenience. It is a glorious gift that God is giving you to see into their heart and to minister his grace. Just think about that. How many of us just want people to smarten up? Not inconvenience us. How long, oh Lord, will they? You know, you do that. We go because we're self-sovereigns. We want people to align with us. And God says what ends up doing is we start complaining against one another and being bitter because people aren't the way we ought to be. And then God comes along and teaches us they're a lot like you. I think there's a few songs about that, right? Going to be a lot like you, Dad, you know. So you come back and you think, if God is going to deal with us in such a way that we can love one another when there's not love and response and there's a multitude of sins there, if we are going to love that way, what's God going to have to remove from us? What is the number one hindrance in the human heart towards loving one another? Pride. If you want to know what God's up to, you know, so here's what God does. He does it with parents. He does it with pastors and elders. He comes along and says to you, here's what I want you to do. I've got this family. I am taking this family on a trip from earth to heaven. We're going on a journey through the wilderness where there's a devil that wants to devour them. I want you to lead by example. That's what he says in this passage of scripture. Paul Tripp talks about the fact that they used to minister in, they do live in Philadelphia, but his in-laws lived in Miami. He said you should never put, you know, five or six social beings in a car for that long at the same time. You know, you get a bunch of people together and all self-sovereignty breaks out in the car at some point in time driving along. You should never do that. You know, can you imagine what responsibility it is to overseers? He says to overseers and to leaders, I am calling you to lead by example into a world where there are landmines everywhere and bring these people along so that at the end of the journey they love God more and they love each other more. Is that a humbling call? Is that an impossible task? You see Moses in the wilderness? What had to die in the wilderness for Moses? Moses had to die in the wilderness to his pride. What has to die every time you get out of bed in the morning or at 3 in the morning when you're up late at night till 1 in the morning with one of your kids? What has to die? The kingdom of self. This is what the gospel does, and this is why the gospel is important. The gospel has the power to enable you to continue to love someone else the way that God has loved you. The gospel alone, if you believe the gospel properly, what will die? Your pride. If you're proud, at the very moment your pride raises its head, you are disbelieving the gospel. Because the gospel declares what? That we are sinners and only Christ is the Savior. So, anybody been humbled lately? Well, the day's not over yet. You'll be humbled again if the Lord loves you. The Lord opposes proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and so he moves along. So here's my question. If you're going to be a leader, and this is really important, it's talking about pastoral leadership in the church or elders in the church and the response. On either side, this thing doesn't work if pride comes in. Doesn't work for the overseers. It doesn't work for the flock as they're moving along. If pride comes in, it doesn't work. Both parties, all of you, clothe yourselves in humility. Because if you don't have humility, you don't have the grace of God. If you have pride, you're not battling each other. Who are you battling? God. You know what Satan does to sucker people into division, discouragement, sin? He plays on their pride. I'm not going there till next week. But I want you to come back to the first part of 1 Peter chapter 5, and let me share with you some of the characteristics. God must kill our pride if we are going to love from the heart deeply and earnestly. That's the toxin that has to be removed from the bloodstream of the human heart. Hear me, please hear me. Young person, you have inside you the sin of pride. Your pride will send you to hell. It'll ruin your marriage. It'll destroy your soul. You can be 105 if you let pride rise up. It'll ruin things. This is the grace of God. So what does an elder look like? Well, the elder looks like Jesus. That's the end of the day. The elder follows, rests on, and looks to the strength of Jesus Christ. Know what he says in verse 1. Actually, the way Peter does it is very humble, I think. Because Peter, as he exhorts overseers to shepherd the flock, to walk through the minefield with the people of God, of all the perils of the world and all the temptations and incitements to sin that are there, he says in verse 1, so I exalt the elders among you, how? As a fellow elder. Now, the first thing I want you to know that is that leadership is not a power trip. It's a partnership. Leadership is not a power trip, it's a partnership. Peter himself knows. Doesn't he know? Peter knows how easy it is to be taken down. He knows that there was a cocky bunch of disciples before the crucifixion, and there was a humble bunch of broken men after. Before the crucifixion, they were squabbling with one another. Who's going to have the chief spot? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? I'm a big wheel. I think I'll be the big wheel. Who's going to be the big wheel? Jesus comes along and says to Peter, Satan, Luke chapter 22, Satan has asked to sift you. And I have prayed that your faith will not fail. Now, he faltered, but if Jesus wasn't praying for him and interceding with him, we would have lost Peter.